My friends, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Well, this is the season of singing. One of the things a lot of people like about the Christmas season is they get to sing a little more and they like the music. Maybe some of you have been to concerts. We sing because it lifts our spirits, especially in this sometimes difficult time of the year when it's kind of dark. Even those of us who aren't great singers like to sing at Christmas time. I know I like to go caroling, and it's not so much about my voice, it's about seeing the looks on the people that we sing to. It's just really gratifying to see, especially elderly people that don't get out much and are able to enjoy the music, and they usually just join right in, because if there's one thing they remember, it's the songs of the season. Certainly those of us who came to the Mark Smeby concert a couple weeks ago enjoyed the music, and especially I enjoyed the concert, choir singing behind them. They looked really professional. Well, I like to call the Gospel of Luke the Rodgers and Hammerstein version of the Gospel, because there are four songs in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. There's today's text, the Song of Mary, or the Magnificat, as we call it. Then there's Zechariah's song, when John the Baptist, his son, is born. We call that the Benedictus. The Gloria Deo of the angels singing to the shepherds. And then the old priest Simeon sings a song when Jesus is brought to the temple for his circumcision. All of these songs are incorporated into our hymnal and various kinds of services, and they are become then a part of our own tradition and our own heritage. Well, in the verses just previous to our gospel lesson today, the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary, and he announces to her that she will soon be pregnant. And she looks at him kind of funny, I'm sure, questions this. After all, she's a virgin. And the angel explains that she will become pregnant by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, and that the child will be the Son of God. And then Gabriel assures her with a sign. He says, your cousin, Elizabeth, who is older, is pregnant also, and that she's 6 months along. And then he tells her, for God, nothing is impossible. Well, Mary accepts the challenge and promises to do God's will. Some would say that because of her faith already this early in the story, that she was Jesus' first disciple, the first to believe in him. Our reading today is sometimes called the Visitation, but I think it could just as easily be called the Song. The two women join voices in a song of praise to God, who has blessed them as expectant mothers. And while the women are relatives, they are as different as day and night. Elizabeth was an older woman who had been barren, who had been without children all her life. And since childbearing was a woman's purpose in life at that time, she felt the sting of shame for not having borne a child. Of course, it was always the woman's fault, right? And even though now she and her husband Zechariah were expecting a child, I'm sure there were folks in the community who still whispered and said, isn't she too old to have a baby? Mary, on the other hand, is too young. She was an obscure Jewish girl in an obscure Jewish town. And while she consented to the angel's plan, she must have been frightened The changes in a woman's body to prepare for childbirth are frightening to a mature woman. In this case, Mary was a child in a woman's body. She probably was only 13 years old or so. People would talk. They would denounce and shame her. And even Joseph, her husband, planned to divorce her quietly. She would be excluded from her community. And I always thought that was the reason why she was sent to visit Elizabeth. Like women in the 1950s who were sent away to a relative when a pregnancy happened before the marriage, I thought she was sent to Elizabeth to protect her from that shame and from those rumors. However, in recent years, I have come to the conclusion that her parents were also saving her life. Because Mary was already engaged to Joseph, they had made a vow to each other. And so for her to come up pregnant could mean that she committed adultery. And adultery was punishable by stoning to death. So her parents saved her life by sending her away. Mary certainly didn't know what to expect when she got to her relative's home. Of course, there were no phone calls or texts or even any kind of mail. Most people were illiterate and wouldn't have written a letter. Perhaps the priest's wife, Elizabeth, would question her morality and scold her. Perhaps she would receive more ridicule. But instead, after traveling 80 miles, she was greeted with confirmation and with encouragement. What both women needed was compassion. They needed a safe space of unconditional acceptance. They needed hope in the future God had called them both to participate in. And God provided that for them in this holy meeting with one another. Not only is there an honorable greeting, but Elizabeth feels the baby within her leap for joy at Mary's presence. Her son, of course, is John the Baptist. Some say, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, that this was the first time John greeted the Savior's coming. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and with wonder. She prophesies that Mary will become the mother of her Lord. She blesses Mary for her trusting faith in God's future. Both women are not ashamed. They are ecstatic. They see God's unbelievable grace being done within them and for them. Through these two lowly women, God will begin his transformation of the whole world. So like in any musical, Mary breaks into song. She praises God for choosing her, just an ordinary person, to help bring forth the fulfillment of God's promises to her people. Now you would think that her song would be about the wonders of motherhood or about these precious children that they are about to bear. But it is neither. If you look carefully at the Magnificat, it is a song of reversing the tide for an oppressed people. With the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, her people will be victorious over those who had been lording it over them. When she talks about the strength of God's arm, she's talking about how mighty he is and how God's army will become strong and take over those who have oppressed them. He will bring societal upheaval to the powerful and throw off those sitting on thrones. He will feed the hungry, and the rich will be sent away empty. Everything will be leveled out, and God's justice will be done. God is going to turn everything upside down in his new kingdom. The first will be last, and the last will be first. This may not be harmony to our ears as people of a first world country. But imagine if you were living in poverty, or if you were an immigrant, or somehow marginalized. This indeed is good news. God is coming to fight for you. Mary's song is not just a quiet little ditty. It has elements of danger as she sings of God's activities on behalf of her people. Her son Jesus will embody the words of this song, feeding the hungry, challenging the rich, and scattering the proud. Perhaps he heard Mary singing this song in his home as he was a child. Actually, the song is based on an ancient song of the character Hannah, Samuel's mother, in 1 Samuel. So Mary could have heard this song when she was a child. It was a song of the community, just like our liturgies are a song of the community. And now, in this moment, she sees it all coming true. It's remarkable. She sees God's promises being fulfilled, and she has been chosen to be a part of it. We too have been chosen to take part in bearing the Christ child into the world, of bearing witness to the reign of God's kingdom. When you take a little bit out of your grocery budget in order to buy that Christmas basket for a poor family, when you fight the oppression of those who live on the margins today, whether minorities or migrants, when you stand up for justice in word and in deed, you are participating in God's kingdom. This song of hope and trust in God's promise of a Savior gives us strength and courage to make a difference in our little corner of the world. This is actually what the coming of the Christ child means, that we share the love of Christ with the whole world. The high and the mighty will be humbled, and a poor, unmarried mother will give birth to a Savior. Mary knew this deep in her heart. And she knew that eventually her beloved son would suffer and die because of it. But for now, we sing a song of joy because God keeps his promises to show steadfast love and mercy to all people through the gift of Mary's son. Amen.